You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الانبياء وعلى اله الازكياء واصحابه الاتقياء اما بعد. Today we are starting with hadith number 26. عن ابي هريره رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كل سلامة من الناس عليه صدقه كل يوم تطلع فيه الشمس تعدل بين اثنين صدقة وتعين الرجل في دابته فتحمله عليها أو ترفع له عليها متاعه صدقة والكلمة الطيبة صدقة وبكل خطوة تمشيها إلى الصلاة صدقة وتميت الأذى عن الطريق صدقة رواه البخاري ومسلم. This hadith is narrated by Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every joint of a person must perform a charity each day that the sun rises. To judge justly between two people is a charity. To help a man with his mount is charity. Lifting him onto it and hoisting his belongings onto it is a charity. And the good word is a charity. And every step that you take towards the prayer is a charity. And removing a harmful object from the road is also a charity. The hadith is narrated by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi. This hadith is also narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And we've already discussed the biography and introduced Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, so we'll move into the content of the hadith itself. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam starts off this hadith by mentioning kullu sulama. The word sulama is mentioned here. This word sulama, the scholars have discussed the origin of this word and what it's actually referencing. Abu Ubaid, who is a famous linguist, and many of the earliest scholars will make reference to him when defining certain words, he writes regarding the word sulama, ismun li ba'd al-'idham as-sighari allati fi al-ibn, that the origin of this word refers to small bones that are within camels. Thumma 'abbara biha 'an al-'idham fi al-jumla بِالنِّسْبَةِ إِلَى الْآدَمِيِّ وَغَيْرِهِ. Then after that, this word was taken from being used for small bones within camels to just bones in general, when making reference to joints or bones for human beings, or even other than that. قَالِ عِيَادَ الْمَالِكِ, while defining this word, he said, وَأَصْلُهُ عِظَامُ الْكَثِّ وَالْأَصَابِعُ وَأَرْجُلُ. He says the asl of this word, the origin of this word, refers to the joints within the palm, the fingers, and the feet, and the toes. Then after that, it was broadened, its scope was broadened, and now it's used to refer to any joint or bone in the body. The scholars have a discussion, because in another narration we see that Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi narrates from Aisha radiallahu anha, it's a similar narration, and in this narration, Aisha radiallahu anha says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خُلِقَ إِبْنُ آدَمَ عَلَى سِتِّينَ وَثَلَاثِمِئَةِ مِفْصَلٍ, that the son of Adam was created with 360 of these mifsal, these joints. Which now begs the question that, is this statement of the Prophet ﷺ that Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi narrates factual? Is it true? Or is it a statement that isn't substantiated? So it comes down to the fact that some in medicine call a joint an area where two bones contact each other, while others want to have some type of movement and functional use before calling it a joint or calling it a bone. If you can read in Gray's Anatomy book, which is a famous book study for human anatomy, that depending on the definition, the joints within a human being are somewhere between 300 to 400. Beyond that, you see that modern medicine commonly referred to the joints in the human body being close to 340 until recent times. And then in 1995, the ears were further studied, and there was a discovery that the ear, each ear had 10 more joints. So you add 10 and 10 to 340, and that gives you the exact number mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith, 360 joints. Some have gone even further to list these joints, that there are 360 joints in the human body. 86 are in the skull, 6 are in the throat, 66 are in the thorax, 76 are in your spine and pelvis, 32 in each upper limb, so 32 and 32, and 31 in each lower limb, so 31 and 31. And when you add these numbers, 86, 6, 66, 76, 32, 32, 31, 31, the magical number is 360 on the dot, as stated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is yet again the miraculous nature of revelation. The truth is that this is nothing big for the Sahaba, because for them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying something in the Quran, saying something was the final word. But for a community, a generation that verifies religion through science, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, because science has become the measuring stick for all realities in our time, statements like these and research like this should serve as a moment to renew our iman, that la ilaha illallah. We don't need any science to justify revelation. Revelation is the asl. And science is a human exercise. Sometimes we understand certain things, sometimes we don't. We're always in the process of learning more. And that's the nature of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, there's another narration that's also very similar to this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, لِلْإِنسَانِ ثَلَاثُ مِئَةٍ وَسُتُونَ عَظْمًا, that for the insan there are 360 bones. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that upon every joint there is a sadaqah, the companions that are messenger of Allah. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ, what if someone doesn't have the means to give, you know, a sadaqah for every joint? I mean, 360, if you were even to give a cent per sadaqah for each joint, that would mean $3.60, which is a significant amount for some people. And not only that, but what if a person wanted to give a little more, $1 a day per joint? If it's $360 a day, you do the math, that's a lot. So one Sahabi, he asked a very beautiful question, that, O Messenger of Allah, what if a person doesn't have enough to give sadaqah on behalf of every joint? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes his mind to the true meaning of sadaqah. And I'll address this at the end of our class today, where we'll talk about more about sadaqah and define the term sadaqah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes him to understand that sadaqah is not only discharging wealth for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of your goodwill and with a good intention. Rather, there are so many good deeds that can also constitute to sadaqah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَأْمُرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. He should call people towards good character, to doing good. وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. He should do whatever is in his ability to stop people from engaging in evil. قَالُوا فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعُ. What if someone doesn't have that ability? Maybe they don't have the knowledge. Maybe they don't have the time. Maybe they don't have the authority. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَرْفَعُ عَظْمًا عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ. Then you'll remove a bone from the road. Meaning anything that can harm a person, remove from the road. Sahabi said, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعُ. What if someone's very old, very sick, that's just not their thing, picking up a bone or removing things from the road. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَلْيُعِنْ ضَعِيفًا. Then find a weak person in the community who can do with your help and help that person. قَالُوا فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعُ. What if a person isn't able of doing that? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَلْيَدَعِ النَّاسَ مِنْ شَرِّهِ. Then the one thing every human being can do is to save other people from your evil. At least don't harm other people. If you can't be a beacon of good, at least don't be a source of evil that wherever you go, you carry your shar with you. Similarly, there's another narration that Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi also narrates from Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, upon every joint of the son of Adam, there is a sadaqah. So, فَكُلُّ تَسْبِيحَةٍ sadaqah, similar to last week's hadith. Every subhanAllah is a sadaqah, every alhamdulillah is a sadaqah, every la ilaha illallah is a sadaqah, every Allahu Akbar is a sadaqah, telling people to do good is sadaqah, preventing them from doing evil is also a sadaqah. Up to that point, it's identical to the previous hadith, hadith number 25. Then at the end in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ adds a very beautiful, easy nuskha, very easy solution of fulfilling the sadaqah on behalf of the joints in your body. What is that? وَيُجْزِئُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ رَكَعَتَانِ يَرْكَعُهُمَا مِنَ الضُّحَى. And what will suffice a person for all of these joints and all the sadaqah that is due upon your body, upon the blessings that have been given to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you and I have taken for granted, is 2 rak'ah salat al-duha. 2 rak'ah, rak'atani min al-duha. This is such a powerful hadith, because when you think about it, we take the gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granted. Ask a person who has knee joint pain, or shoulder pain, neck pain, spinal pain, they'll tell you that they are unable to do anything. They can't do anything. You tell them to lift something, they say, I can't do it. When they lie down, there's a particular way they have to lie down. They can't stand for long, they can't sit for long. The degree they sit on, nowadays they have, you know, with all the back pain that's become common in the Western world in particular, and throughout the world in general. People are, selling all sorts of interesting accessories. You'll find these zero gravity chairs being sold, stand-up work desks being sold. Recently I saw online that not only was there a zero gravity chair where your spine is more or less flat, but there was a zero gravity workspace where you're lying down and all the tables are propped up in a way where from lying down you can work. And thousands of dollars are being spent on this. You know, you ask a person who has back pain how much money they spend on their back. You know, in America, it's not unheard of that people spending $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 on their back, just in going to a chiropractor, going to acupuncture, going to a therapist, having another MRI done, getting another x-ray done, in the middle maybe a disectomy, laminectomy, some surgery that comes in. What, you know, the person who has bad health, go and ask them and they'll tell you the value of good health. And you reflect over this. Not too long back, I myself had back pain. And I recall I had a surgery, and after I came out of surgery, this was in Chicago, I was sitting at home one day in my chair that had this little sofa. I used to sit in my living room. And on that sofa, that was the only chair that I felt comfortable with. So I would sit there for long hours, and I would be at home alone. And I recall, if my wife wasn't at home to help me do wudu, I actually couldn't even do wudu. I couldn't get up, I couldn't move at all. I wasn't able to lift my own kids, walk around the house. I was unable to teach, I had to stop traveling for teaching, all that stuff. And I was just thinking, subhanAllah, during that time I had a lot of reflective moments. And one hadith that kept coming to my mind was this particular hadith. I kept thinking of the value of the joints in our body. The doctor kept telling me that there was a slip disc, there was a hernia, that's what they kept telling me. And I thought to myself, what in the world is a disc? Like, someone tells me that I have an injury in my forearm, this is a massive bone here. I think to myself, okay, that makes sense. There's a massive injury, massive implication. I break my hip bone, or I somehow shatter my thigh, massive bone, therefore, you know, a lot of pain. But a small little left or right, a few millimeters here and there, and a, you know, 6'3" human being is now unable to even take a step. You know, before that I used to fight jiu-jitsu. So I remember taking people, tossing them, being tossed around. And I think to myself, someone who was actively involved in MMA, like, you know, full contact sport. Now just a little millimeter here, a little millimeter there, what happens to that human being now? He's become useless, a paperweight. You know, a burden on people. Because of a little illness. And then I reflected over this hadith, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that we should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the blessings we have. And in particular, as something as small as even a joint, the mifsar, something as small as a joint, the joints within the hand with the naked eye can't even be seen. They're so small, but their function is so important. You want to understand the blessings of what you have. Imagine you didn't have a thumb. Just for a moment, someone's playing basketball, they go for a rebound, they fracture their thumb, or they sprain their thumb for some reason. During that period, they can't tie their shoelaces anymore. During that period, they can't eat with their hands anymore. During that period, they can't hold a fork or spoon anymore. Just one of the 5 fingers on the hand. How grateful and how much shukr we should have to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a way to pay off this debt, this shukr that we owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is 2 rak'ah salat al-duha every morning. The 2 rak'ah that are neglected the most by us, yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appreciated the most. The Sahaba, they say, we saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reading the salat al-duha two rak'ah of Salat al-Duha very regularly. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after Fajr Salah would turn around, he would engage in his dhikr, afkar, his litanies, and after that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would turn to the companions and ask them, did anyone see a dream? And they would share their dreams, he would interpret their dreams, they would have a little halaqah. The people in the Prophet's mosque would remain seated until sunrise, until duha. Then after Salat al-Duha, they would pray, after the time of duha would come in. And the time of duha enters when the sun is a spear's length above the horizon. So what we may commonly refer to as 15 minutes after sunrise, 10 minutes after sunrise. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba would continue to pray. Some narrations say 2 rak'ah, some say 4 rak'ah, and other numbers have also been quoted. And they would pray 2 rak'ah. This was something very important and dear to them. Many of us would pray Fajr Salah, and after Fajr Salah we get busy with our work. Ideally, you should remain seated in your place after your Fajr and engage in ibadah, and then pray the 2 rak'ah Salat al-Duha. But after waking up in the morning, praying your Fajr, if it's going to take you 45 minutes to get ready, maybe do whatever you need to, iron your clothes, have your breakfast and get ready. But before you step out of your house, pull over to the side and pray 2 rak'ah before you leave. Or maybe if you arrive early to your office before everyone else, leave your home with wudu, go there and read 2 rak'ah Salat al-Duha. You're probably already in the state of wudu if you've taken a shower that morning. It's very possible that you have the opportunity to pray it at home. Or if not, you might be one of the first people in the office. You can go and pray it there. Just a little desire can get you very far. I commonly remind the students of hadith who study with us that before you come to class, make a habit of reading 2 rak'ah Salat al-Duha. Make this a part of your practice. How can a person claim to be a talib al-ilm or talib al-ilm, a student of knowledge, and with a desire to study hadith, but then openly be negligent towards a very easy hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that you read 2 rak'ah Salat al-Duha every morning, inshaAllah. This is something we can even train our kids in doing. Read 2 rak'ah Salat al-Duha. You go to Haramain al-Sharifain, Makkah, Mukarramah, and Medina Munawwarah. This is a very common practice, actually. After Fajr Salah, everyone stays in their place. They read Surah Yasin. They'll do some dhikr. Some people might even lie down for a little bit. But when Salat al-Duha comes, everyone stands up and they pray their 2 rak'ah Salat al-Duha. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, talking about this, he says, why is it that the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that 2 rak'ah Salat al-Duha will suffice the sadaqah on behalf of every joint? Why this particular act? So he addresses this issue by saying, إِنَّمَا كَانَتَا مُرْزِئَتَيْنِ عَنْ ذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ, that these 2 rak'ah will suffice on behalf of all of that sadaqah. لِأَنَّ فِي الصَّلَاةِ إِسْتِعْمَالًا لِلْأَعْضَاءِ كُلِّهَا فِي الطَّاعَةِ وَالْعِبَادَةِ. Because in salah, you use all of your joints and your entire body to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَتَكُونُ كَافِيَةً فِي شُكْرِ نِعْمَةِ سَلَامَةِ هَذِهِ الْأَعْضَاءِ. So by using these joints in salah to worship Allah, you have fulfilled the duty and the responsibility you have upon these joints. وَبَقِيَّةُ هَذِهِ الْفِصَارَ الْمَذْكُورَةَ أَكْثَرُهَا اِسْتِعْمَالٌ لِبَعْضِ أَعْضَاءِ الْبَدَنِ خَاصَّةً. He said, as for everything else mentioned in the hadith, remove a bone or do this, give some sadaqah, all the other things, those involve certain limbs of your body, part of your body. But praying salah, the movement, the postures, all of it, it requires your entire body's engaging. Being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is something that's very important. Shukr, this lesson of being thankful to Allah, is embedded within the ayat of the Qur'an, within the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every moment of the Prophet's life, constantly expressing shukr, constantly saying alhamdulillah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, subhanallah. You know, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is done eating, alhamdulillah alladhi at'amana, when he wakes up, alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana, constantly praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thanking Allah for the blessings that were gifted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ayah of the Qur'an in Surah Balad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while counting his favors upon mankind, says, أَلَمْ نَجَعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ وَهَدَيْنَاهُ نَجْدَيْنِ. Allah talks about his bounties and favors. In particular, Allah makes reference to the limb, that did we not give you a tongue? Did we not give you eyes? Did we not give you... And Allah continues to count his favors. Mujahid says, who is a famous... Mufassir of the Qur'an. He says, هَذِهِ نِعَمٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ مُتَظَاهِرَةٌ يُقَرِّرُكَ بِهَا كَيْمَا تَشْكُرُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of these favors, so at some point we can be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone gives you something, what's the most obvious thing that you do? You say to them, thank you. If someone opens a door for you, you walk past without saying thank you, you're considered a jerk in society. You're considered someone who doesn't have any manners, an ill-mannered person. And this is for someone who just opens the door for you. What about the Rabb that Allah that gave you before you even knew how to ask for something? What about the Allah that gave you without you even having an identity? He gave you parents when you weren't even in existence. The Allah that's constantly be giving you. What kind of love story is this? That on one side there's pure wafa, there's pure love and fulfillment of the responsibilities, of the obligations, the mujibat of love. From Allah's side is giving, giving, giving. And on the other side of the story, there's nothing but jafa, turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is constantly giving for 60 years that Allah is giving, 80 years of your life Allah is giving, giving, giving. And not once does that person say to Allah, Allahumma laka alhamd, Allahumma laka shukr. Oh Allah, for you is all praise. Oh Allah, I'm thankful to you that you've given me what I have. وَقَرَأَ فُضَيْد بن عَيَاد, he read this ayah. One night he was reading the Quran, he read this ayah. فَبَكَى, he started crying. Someone asked him, فَسُئِلَ عَنْ بُكَائِهِ, someone said to him, why are you crying so much? He says, that have you spent tonight thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the eyes that you see with? Have you spent one night thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? هَلْ بِتَّ لَيْلَةً شَاكِرًا لِلَّهِ أَنْ جَعْلَ لَكَ لِسَانًا تَنْتِقُ بِهِ? Have you ever spent one night thanking Allah for the tongue that He's given you? And then, وَجَعَلَ يُعَدِّدُ مِنْ هَذَا الضَّرْبِ, and you continue to list, You know, sometimes you wake up in the morning, and your eyes, due to maybe just some gunk or some filth in the eyes, some dirt in the eyes, may get connected. Has that ever happened to you before? For whatever reason, your eyes kind of get connected to one another. And for a moment, you're trying to open them as you naturally would, but they're not open. And you think to yourself for a moment, what if I just lost my eyesight? How horrific is it at that point? How dark does your world become all of a sudden? And you think to yourself that what Allah has given me for so long, I was never thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he said, As-sihhatu ghina al-jasad, that good health is the wealth of the body. When a person has good health, that is your wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Yunus bin Ubaid, a person once came to him, and he started complaining about his poor state. He didn't have enough money, he was a poor man. And the رَجُلًا شَكَى إِلَيْهِ ذِيطَ حَالِهِ, he said, I'm very poor, I don't have enough money, and struggling in life. فَقَالَ لَهُ Yunus, Yunus said to him, أَيَسُرُّكَ أَنَّ لَكَ بِبَصَرِكَ هَذَا الَّذِي تُبْصِرُ بِهِ مِئَةَ أَلْفِ دِرْهَمٍ, that are you willing to sell your eyes to me in return of $100,000? I'll give you $100,000, give me your eyes. You're complaining about not having enough wealth? You'll have 100,000 dirham, that's enough wealth for you. فَقَالَ الرَّجُلُ لَا, the person said, no, I would never do that. So he said, فَبِيَدِكَ مِئَةُ أَلْفِ دِرْهَمٍ, then give me one of your hands, I'll give you 100,000 dirham. فَقَالَ لَا, that person said, no. Said, فَرِجْلَيْكَ, then for your feet. That person said, لَا, no. فَذَكَّرَهُ نِعَمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ, he continued to go through all the limbs and all the things that Allah had given him. Then at the end of it, Yunus bin Ubaid said to him, رَحِمَ اللَّهِ, أَرَى عِنْدَكَ مِئِينَ أُلُوفٍ وَأَنْتَ تَشْكُ الْحَاجَةِ, I see you possessing hundreds of thousands of dirham worth within your body, and yet you claim you're a poor person. What won't a wealthy person do for a healthy limb? Have you guys ever heard of the black market when it comes to organs? People who are waiting in line for a transplant, and they worry that I won't make it to my turn. So what do? They turn to the black market. And a single organ is being sold for hundreds of thousands of dollars. What won't a person do for what you and I have? What, alhamdulillah, we don't have to worry about. Go and visit a sick person, someone who needs bone marrow. Their families are making dua to Allah, Ya Allah, open a door for us. Ya Allah, open a door for us. They're going from community to community, people to people, saying that, is there anyone willing to donate their bone marrow so we can see if our child can benefit from it? The blessing of health. Bakr al-Muzani, he said, Ya Ibn Adam, إِنْ أَرَدْتَ أَنْ تَعْلَمَ قَدْرَ مَا أَنْعَمُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ فَغَمِّذْ عَيْنَيْكَ, he said, O son of Adam, if you wish to understand how valuable what you have in your life actually is, just cover your eyes for a few moments. Cover your eyes and try to walk around. Cover your eyes and see what life is like. And then know that this is a true blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sulaiman bin Dhahak, he said some very beautiful lines of poetry. These are some lines that I hold very dear. I find them very beautiful. He says, مَا أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ بِنِعْمَةٍ أَوْفَى مِنَ الْعَافِيَةِ مَا أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ بِنِعْمَةٍ أَوْفَى مِنَ الْعَافِيَةِ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not blessed His servant with any blessing that is greater and more full, more complete than good health. مِنَ الْعَافِيَةِ وَكُلُّ مَنْ أُوفِيَ فِي جِسْمِهِ فَهُوَ فَإِنَّهُ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ And the one who has been given good health and been saved from calamity and bad health, فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ And that person, the truth is, living the life. وَالْمَالُ حُلْوٌ حَسَنٌ جَيِّدٌ عَلَى الْفَتَى لَكِنَّهُ عَارِيَةٌ Wealth is very dear, beloved, and sweet to the young person. But the truth is that it's an ariyah. It's just something that you have temporarily. Something borrowed. مَا أَحْسَنَ الدُّنْيَا وَلَكِنَّهَا مَعَ حُسْنِهَا غَدَّارَةٌ فَانِيَةٌ What would a person do for this dunya? How beautiful is it? But the truth is that along with its beauty, the dunya is غَدَّارَةٌ, which means it's mischievous. It betrays you. And faniya, ultimately it will perish and leave you as well. Ibn Abbas narrates from the Prophet ﷺ that the Prophet ﷺ said, نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ There are two blessings of Allah in which most people are at absolute loss. مَغْبُونٌ غَبًا means a massive loss in a trade. Two people are interacting with one another. One person makes 1,000% profit off the other person. This is called بِعْلُ غَبًا. What does that mean? Like where one person had a massive loss, another person had a massive gain. So he's saying here, نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ There are two blessings and the result of which most people are in massive loss. What are the two things? As-sihhatu wal-faraq. Good health and free time. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, when asked about the ayah of Surah At-Takathur, ayah number 8, the last ayah, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ When he was asked about this ayah, the translation of which is, and then, very surely, you will be asked regarding your bounties. You will be asked regarding the bounties. Someone asked him, what are these bounties? What is this na'im? So Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, النَّعِيمُ الْأَمَنُ وَالصِّحَةُ It is safety, to live in safety, to know that your roof isn't going to come down upon you, to know that no one's going to shell your house, no one's going to bomb your locality, no one's going to walk in with a gun and shoot you down. That's aman. And again, something that we've taken for granted. Go to people who don't have aman, who are swimming across water so they can go to a place of safety, who are leaving one country and going to another country just to save their life. And finally, when the Assyrians arrive in other countries, the people in the other countries look down upon them, and what do they call them? Refugees. They call them the terrorists. When the truth is that these people are actually running away from who? They're running away from terrorists. These are good, peaceful people. These are good human beings. These are the best of human beings. And they're just trying to find a peaceful life. Think of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have. And the truth is that we can just think of them. We can't truly ever count them. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا Because if a person really tried to sit and count the favors of Allah, we would fail at it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تُحْصُوهَا You can never truly count them. When we think of the bounties and blessings of Allah, in particular in the context that I've been speaking in so far, we're thinking of body parts and limbs. But don't just restrict it to that. Think big. Think great. Think of all the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. As a child, think of the blessing that your parents are in your life. Yes, it's true they'll nag at you. Yes, it's true they'll be angry at you. Yes, it's true they may repeat one thing 10 times. Yes, it's true in their life, they'll constantly tell you that the things that you love dearly are the things you're not supposed to do. It's just a part of, you know, being a child that that's how you feel. That your parents are more the prison officers than parents. But the truth is, yes, it's true that some parents can possibly refine their model of parenting. Maybe they can fine-tune it a little bit and change their words and change their aggression and turn that into love and passion. These things are there. But at the end of the day, your parents, ultimately in life, who do they care most for? It's for you. Go to any person whose parents were harsh with them and ask them that how did it feel to hear the news that your mother or father passed away. And they'll tell you that I felt like my world was falling apart. Because I came to realize the old man who sat on the other side of the table from me throughout my life and constantly shouted at me, he really loved me a lot. He really cared for me a lot. It took me a lifelong period to realize it, but now that I've come to realize it, it's too late. You stand at your father's grave and you cry and cry and cry, and the one thing every child says, that dad, I didn't fulfill your haq. I wish you were in front of me, I can massage your feet. I wish you were in front of me, I would finally kiss you on the forehead. I was told to do it while you were alive, but I didn't realize the value of it. That same mother who's constantly scolding you, the truth is the day she leaves you, that's the day you'll realize. And that's what their scholars are saying. Cover your eyes and you'll realize what it means to have this blessing because it's not there anymore. Imagine a day without your parents. You know, imagine a day that you're called and told that your beloved mother has left this world. And ask the people who've been given that call. And they'll tell you that it's as if their heart was ripped into pieces, the sky came falling down upon them. Just the thought that the one who loved me so much left me. Who in the world will make dua for you? Who's going to pay for your rent? Who's going to pay for your food? It's not just materialistic things. Who will genuinely love you and constantly care for you? That same mother and father that are constantly aggressive with you, by Allah, every morning and every evening, they're making dua for you. When they lie down in their bed, they're making dua for you. When they wake up in the morning, they're making dua for you. If someone tells them you're sick, if they find out you're injured, the only thing on their mind is what? My child, my child, my child. This is the only thing. When your parents call you, what do they ask you first thing? How's it going? What are you doing? You know, mothers will always ask their kids, what did you eat today? Yes or no? What do they ask you every day? Kya khaya? What did you eat today? You know, is everything okay? What's going on? How are your wife? How's your wife doing? How are your kids doing? These are people. By Allah, the day your parents leave you will be the day that there will no longer be someone genuinely alive who will make dua for you without even you asking them to make dua. People after that, you'll beg them to make dua, you might be lucky if they'll make it for you. Your parents, on the other hand, no matter how much you turn away from them, they can never turn away from you. A mother can never turn away from her child. A father can never turn away from his child. These are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very few people have the ability to maximize with a blessing while they have it in front of them. Most of us only know how to cry once it's gone. We sit there and think, what kind of fool was I? Trust me by Allah, if today you were to go home and hold your father by his head and kiss him on the forehead, the day you would get that call, whenever that day comes in your life, and one day surely it will come, when that call comes to you that your father has left you, your mother has left you, you'll remember that moment of you kissing them on the forehead. There was one young man, he called me. He said to me, Sheikh, my mother, she's on the ventilator, she's on life support, and the doctors are saying very soon she's going to pass away. What should I do? This was in Chicago. I said to him, he asked, should I give some sadaqah, should I read some dua? I said, you can read all the duas you want, you can give all the sadaqah you want, but right now what you need to do is just sit by her feet and massage her feet. Because this is a blessing you only have a window on. Very soon she will be taken off that ventilator, off life support, and she will be gone. Her body will be taken for ghusl, she will be shrouded, you will probably lower her into her grave. Then after that you will think of those moments, those opportunities that you had, that you could go and massage your parents' feet. They're old. Sometimes at home they may call you and say, Beta, come and massage my feet. And we make an excuse, I'm coming in 5 minutes. And then you come and touch it a little bit and they say, how longer? You know, kids are trying to get away all the time. But then when that moment passes, you think to yourself, Ya Allah, what wouldn't I do for that opportunity one last time, one more time? So for the young ones, those of us that have our parents alive, serve them, do khidmah of them. And know that this will be your honor and pride when you move on. And beyond that, even for parents, learn to appreciate your children. Don't view them as your slaves. Don't view them as your servants. Learn to have compassion and mercy towards them. Look at your kids and ask yourself how miserable of a human being you would be if these kids were not a part of your life. Yes, it's true they might annoy you. Yes, it's true they might get on your nerves. They might be defiant. They might speak back to you. That happens, you know. It's a part of the package of raising kids in general. It doesn't matter about whether you raise them in America or whether you raise them somewhere else in the world. You know, children acting up is just something that happens. Be patient, be merciful, be kind to them, love them. Go and ask a parent, again, flip the scenario over, who was given that call that your child passed away. They lose it. You know, when a child loses their parent, you call them an orphan. When a wife loses her husband, you call them a widow. But what do you call a parent who loses their child? There's actually no name for it because it's not supposed to happen. No parent is supposed to outlive their child. That's one dua parents actually make. Ya Allah, don't let me outlive my child. Let me pass before my child passes away. You know? How will I live if my child passes before me? What will my day be like? What will my night be like? One of our mashayikh, who we studied with, Sheikh Diya al-Haq, he taught us Nahl al-Sarf and other books as well. Mukhtasar Ma'ani, we studied with him as well. Books on Fasaha and Balagha. Sheikh Diya al-Haq, beautiful story, subhanAllah. I recall, this was while we were students. He took his kids one day to a theme park in England. It was a theme park up north called Camelot. The Kingdom of Camelot, I'm sure you guys have read about it and heard of it too. So they have a little theme park based on the theme of Camelot. So he took his kids there, they had a great day. When they were leaving, one of the kids said, Abba, let's play cricket. So they started playing cricket. One of the kids hit the ball, another one of his kids went to go get the ball, and when he cut the corner, a bus went over the kid. And our sheikh, he went and picked his child up, and literally, the kid's head was like a pancake. And he sat there, and his child literally passed away in his arms. And he stopped teaching after that, he stopped eating after that. He was just like a zombie. He would just sit at home and tell our sheikh al-Hadith, Mawlana Yusuf Mutarasa, may Allah prolong him, came to visit him. And when he came to him, he said to him, he sat in front of him. Sheikh Yusuf was a man of few words. And Sheikh Diya was just sitting there. Sheikh Yusuf came and sat in front of him. And he just said one thing to him. And sometimes that one thing, when said by the right person, means the world to you. He said to him, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillahi ma akhadha wa lillahi ma a'ta wa kullu shay'in 'indahu bi ajrin musamma. Fasbir wal tahtasib wa inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This was a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna lillahi ma akhadha. Whatever Allah takes always belongs to him. Wa lillahi ma a'ta, and whatever Allah gave you still belongs to him. وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ بِأَجْلٍ مُسَمَّى. Allah gives and takes based on a fixed period that Allah has the knowledge of. So when Allah takes from you, فَاصْبِرْ, be patient. وَالْتَحْتَسِبْ, and seek your reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because ultimately, the one reality that we have to accept is إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. That to Allah we belong and to Allah we return. While we have these blessings, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go and embrace your kids and kiss them on their forehead, and just tell them how much you love them. You know, go to your siblings, embrace them, and tell them how much you appreciate them. If you have a friend of yours who's dear to you, close to you, go and thank them and appreciate and tell them how much you love them. Shukr, unfortunately, is something that's lost in our times. People get obsessed with themselves so much that they forget to thank the people who facilitated their life, people who helped them reach where they are today. Being a thankful servant is something that's very beloved and dear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anas radiallahu anhu shares a narration from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Ibn Abi Dunya narrates bi isnadin fihi dha'fun, with a little weakness in the chain, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yu'ta bin ni'am yawm al-qiyamah, that on the day of judgment, the blessings of Allah will be called. Wa bil hasanati wa sayyi'ah, and at the same time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call for the good deeds of the person in question. فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ لِنِعْمَةٍ مِّن نِعْمِهِ. Allah will say to one of the blessings of this person, خُذِي حَقَّقِي مِّن حَسَنَاتِهِ, that he did not fulfill your right while he was in the world, so take your right today on the day of judgment. He didn't fulfill the sadaqah that was due upon him, so now take your right today on the day of judgment. So the hadith says, فَمَا تَقْتُرُكُ لَهُ حَسَنَةً إِلَّا ذَهَبَتْ بِهَا. One by one the blessings will come and they will take their due from this person, what this person owed them, until this person will have nothing left at all. Wahab bin Munabbih says that there was a servant of Allah, Abadallaha Abidun Khamsina Aman. There was a servant of Allah who worshipped Allah for 50 years. فَوْحَاللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ إِلَيْهِ أَنِّي قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكَ. Allah inspired this person and said to him that I have forgiven you. This person said, oh my Lord, Ya Rabbi, وَمَا تَغْفِرُ لِي وَلَمْ أَذْنِبْ. Oh Allah, how are you forgiving me? I didn't commit any sin. That little ghurur. What did he say? Allah said, I forgive you. What did he say? Ya Allah, I didn't commit any sin. What are you forgiving me for? فَأَذِنَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ لِعِرْقٍ فِي عُنُقِهِ فَظُرِبَ عَلَيْهِ. one of his nerves, I'm sorry, not nerves, one of the vessels, his veins in his neck, stopped functioning properly. فَلَمْ يَنَمْ وَلَمْ يُصَلِّ He couldn't pray anymore, he couldn't sleep anymore. He lost everything. ثُمَّ سَكَنَ وَقَامَ فَأَتَاهُ مَلَكٌ An angel came to him in the form of a human being. So this person, he complained to that angel, he said, فَشَكَى إِلَيْهِ مَا لَقِيَ مِنْ ضَرْبَانِ الْحِرْقِ He said, oh man, this nerve right here, this vein right here is giving me so much pain. So فَقَالَ الْمَلَكُ The angel said to him, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ يَقُولُ That your Lord says to you, عِبَادَتُكَ خَمْسِينَ سَنَةً تَعْدِلُ سُكُونَ ذَلِكَ الْعِرْقِ That you're worshipping for 50 years is not even equivalent to Allah giving you good health with His vein for a single moment. And you're flaunting your good deeds in front of Allah. The only way you make it to Jannah is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is forgiving you for not being thankful over the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. That in itself is a crime. You're probably wondering, how is it a crime not to be thankful? Again, bring it back to your context. If you favored someone every day, gave them everything that they wanted, every day you gave it to them, without them even asking you, and for 50 years not once did they come and say shukran to you, not once did they come and say thank you to you, is that not a crime? And every book of mannerism, and every understanding of muruwa and social upstanding, that is a crime. Being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the question comes, how can a person be thankful to Allah? What does it mean to be thankful to Allah? How can a person express their shukr? The scholars, they say that there are three ways for a person to express their shukr. The first is with the qalb. The second is with the lisan. And the third is by using the jawarih. Shukr bil qalb, what does that mean? A person is thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their heart. How do you do that? By first and foremost recognizing where these blessings are coming from. These blessings are not coming into existence from the middle of nowhere. They're coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you recognize the one who's giving you the blessings, your heart will turn to that person and will humble in front of that person. Similarly, how can you be thankful with your heart to someone? By giving that person your loyalty. In your heart, thinking high of that person. Being sincere for that person. Wishing the best for that person. The second level is shukr bil lisan. That you're thankful to someone with your tongue. In our discussion here, since we're talking about favors of Allah, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah wa shukrillah, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the ability to fulfill the right of these blessings. And the third thing, shukr bil jawarih, means that you now use your limbs to thank Allah. And the hadith above is sharing with us exactly that. That you now use the energy that Allah has given you to contribute back to society, to help other people. What Allah has given you, you share it with other people. You go out and give it. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, he has a very interesting discussion. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you so many favors and so many blessings. When Allah gave you each of your limbs, Allah gave those limbs to you with a purpose. How interesting is it? Allah gave you a limb with a purpose. Not only are you not fulfilling that limb with that purpose, rather you're using that very same thing Allah gave you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the irony of that. Allah gave you this tongue for the dhikr of Allah. Allah gave you this tongue for tilawat al-Qur'an. But we use this very same tongue to disobey Allah. If you can't use it for what Allah gave it to you, at least don't use it for the wrong reason. You know, it's like someone who feeds you, someone gives you, someone's blessing you, and ultimately you rebel against that person. Is that like not an interesting irony right there? In our language, in Urdu, we have a special term for this. We call such a person namakaram. Someone who eats at your hand, someone who grows up under your care. You give them. And at the end of it, what does that person do? They come back and spit at you. There's another interesting phrase we use in our language. They say, Meri billi mujhe miyam. Which means that this is my cat and it's shouting at me. I'm the one who feeds you, I'm the one who takes care of you, I cut your nails. I take you to the spa, I wash you. People do all sorts of ajeeb things with their animals, mashallah. Ihsan. And at the end of all of that, you come back and you scratch me, you shout at me. Where is the wafa in that? Where is the fulfillment in that? A dog is loyal. That's why the scholars, they say that Hassan al-Basri, if I'm correct, he made this statement. He said there are 10 characteristics in a dog. If the human being adopts them, the human being will become a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's actually a book written on this. It's called Fadlul Kilab ala Kathirin Mimman Labisa Thiyab. The virtue of dogs over many human beings. Dogs have more loyalty than human beings do. You feed a dog once, now what happens? That dog will take care of you. That dog will protect you. I went to, just recently, a brother, mashallah, one of the group of brothers from Dallas community, one of the brothers, mashallah, he attends our masjid Jum'ah very regularly. A group of them gathered together and they purchased, from my knowledge, the first Muslim campsite. It's a massive campsite. I think maybe like 50, 60 acres. That Muslims, they purchased, it's a few million dollars, they gathered together, they put some money together, they purchased it with their wealth. So they asked me, this is in Dallas, by the way, it's in Dallas. They said to me, come and see it. So I went there to the campsite and I saw it. Very beautiful site. Very beautiful, mashallah. Like, you know, all the things you find in a campsite, that and more. So when I was there, when I was leaving, I was walking out and I saw they had some dogs there. There were two dogs there. I said to the brother, that, what are these dogs for? He said, Sheikh, dogs are the most loyal creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we're not here at nighttime, we let them loose and they make sure no one that isn't supposed to be here is here. These dogs will look after the horses, they look after all the animals that are on site, everything. Such loyalty that they have. Ribat, you know, they protect what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put them, appointed them over. Anyway, this is a lengthy discussion. فَضْلُ الْكِلَابَ عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِمَّنْ لَبِسَ الثِّيَابِ. That sometimes even animals, not sometimes, many times actually, animals do much better than human beings in terms of fulfilling their responsibility of shukr. Shukr bil jawarih. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he teaches us through his example of how to be thankful to Allah. And one hadith that's narrated by Imam Abu Dawud and also by Imam Nasa'i rahmatullahi alayhi from the narrations of Abdullah bin Ghannam, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man qala, whoever says, Hina yusbihu, in the morning, if you read this dua, listen to this dua very carefully. Allahumma ma asbaha bi min ni'matin aw bi ahadin min khalqika faminka wahdaka la sharika falaka alhamdu wa laka shukru. Whoever reads this dua, Allahumma ma asbaha bi min ni'matin aw bi ahadin min khalqika. O Allah, whatever blessing we enter into this morning with, or any of your creation that they enter into this morning with, faminka, then this blessing is from whom? Ya Allah, it's from you. Wahdaka, O Allah, only from you. Ya Allah, I could have woken up this morning without my sight. I could have woken up this morning with, you know, with a stroke. I could have not woken up this morning. Faminka wahdaka, la sharika lak. There is no partner with you. Falaka alhamdu wa laka shukr. So, O Allah, all praise is due to you. All things are due to you. Whoever reads this dua in the morning, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Adda shukra dhalika al-yawm. This person has fulfilled their duty in thanking Allah for that day. وَمَنْ قَالَهَا حِينَ يُمْسِي أَدَّى شُكْرَ لَيْلَتِهِ. And whoever reads this very same dua, just change أَصْلَحَ to أَمْسَى. Whoever reads this dua when they in the evening, then they have fulfilled their responsibility of thanking Allah for that night. Similarly, there's a narration also narrated by Imam Nasa'i rahmatullahi alayhi, he narrates from Ibn Abbas, and Imam Hakim rahmatullahi alayhi narrates it from Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا أَنَعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عَبْدٍ نِعْمَةً. Allah has not ever given a bounty to a servant of his. فَعَلِمَ أَنَّهَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. And that person acknowledges that this blessing is truly from Allah. They accept it. You know, my spouse that I have in my life, this is from Allah. I should be thankful to my spouse. My spouse is a gift to me. My children are a gift to me. My job is a gift to me. This house I have above me, this is a gift to me. My health is a gift to me. My friends are a gift to me. These masajid that we have access to in the USA, these are a gift to us. Think of everything. Your car is a gift to you. Was there not a time in your life where you didn't have a car? Yes or no? Of course there was. Allah gave you. Allah is constantly giving you. فَعَلِمَ. That person acknowledges أَنَّهَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ, that this ni'mah, this blessing is from Allah. إِلَّا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ شُكْرَهَا قَبْلَ أَنْ يَشْكُرَهَا. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just when that person acknowledges that this came from Allah, Allah will tell the angels, write down this person as one who is thankful to me, even though he hasn't said it yet himself. The seed has been planted in his heart. Someone who constantly acknowledges blessings from Allah, even though they may not see it, but since the seed is in their heart, what's going to happen? A time will come where they will see it. A time will come where they will act it as well. وَمَا أَذْنَبَ عَبْدٌ ذَنْبًا فَنَدِمَ عَلَيْهِ. And there is not a servant who commits a sin and then has remorse over that sin. He hasn't asked Allah for forgiveness yet. But the seed of istighfar has reached that person's heart. The tawbah has reached, meaning that the person regrets it. إِلَّا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَهُ مَغْفِرَتَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرَهُ. But Allah will already write that forgiveness for that person even though he hasn't asked for it yet, because the heart is in the right place. It has nadama, it has regret and remorse. Hasan al-Basri says that Musa alayhi salam said, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, كيف يستطيع آدم أن يؤدي الشكر ما صنعت إليه. O Allah, how can Adam alayhi salam fulfill thanks to you in return of everything that you gave to him? خلقته بيدك, you created him yourself. ونفخت فيه من روحك, you inserted the soul into him. وأسكنته جنة, you gave him Jannah. وأمرت الملائكة فسجدوا له, you ordered the angels, they did sajda for him. So you honored him in a way, how can Adam alayhi salam ever thank you? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya Musa, علم أن ذلك مني فحمدني عليه فكان ذلك شكرا لما صنعته. He acknowledged that it was all from me. He thanked me for it. And that was enough. That's all I'm asking. That was enough shukr. You can't give anything more to Allah, neither does Allah need anything more from you. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, during his khilafah, some of his ummal, some of his governors wrote letters to him. كَتَبَ بَعْضُ عُمَّالِ عُمَرَ بْنِ عَبْدِ الْعَزِيزِ إِلَيْهِ فَقَالَ إِنِّي بِأَرْضٍ قَدْ كَثُرَتْ فِيهَا النِّعْمِ. The governor wrote that I live in a land where Allah has blessed me with so much now. Being a governor, you know, all the resources that are available. حَتَّى لَقَدْ أَشْفَقْتُ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا مِنْ ضَعْفِ الشُّكْرِ فَكَتَبَ إِلَيْهِ عُمَرَ. So he said, Allah has given us so much in this land. Everyone living here. Now we're worried that how do we fulfill the right of this? How are we thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz wrote back to him. He says that as long as you are praising Allah, as long as you are thanking Allah and acknowledging that this comes from Allah, you have fulfilled your right there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, he then quoted the ayah, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُدَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ عِلْمًا وَقَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي فَضَّلَنَا عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّنْ عِبَادِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah said that we gave Adam and Dawood and Sulaiman alayhi salam knowledge, and in return, what did they do? They said, Alhamdulillah. What did they say? Alhamdulillah. They praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in return, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted that. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he quoted another verse in Surah Zumar, number 73, وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْ رَبَّهُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ زُمَرًا. That Allah will give them access to Jannah. People will come in groups, and they will be entering in Jannah. Allahu Akbar. You know how people gather in groups and they enter into a stadium? They're kind of making their way in. Everyone will gather together to enter through the doors of Jannah. Allah then says that when they will enter into Jannah, what will they say? وَقَالُوا Alhamdulillah. They will say Alhamdulillah. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz then ended off his letter by saying, وَأَيُّ نِعْمَةٍ أَفْضَلُ مِنْ دُخُولِ الْجَنَّةِ. Which blessing is greater than دُخُولِ الْجَنَّةِ, entering into Jannah? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with them saying Alhamdulillah. So keep yourself busy in saying Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. Make that a win, something that's always on your tongue. Now there is a discussion here that some scholars have. Ibn Abi Dunya, he makes reference to this issue. He has a book called Kitab al-Shukr. So in his Kitab al-Shukr, he brings up this interesting discussion. He says, قَالَ بَعْضُ الْعَلَمَاءِ. Some scholars, they say, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ أَفْضَلُ مِنَ النِّعْمِ. That saying Alhamdulillah is greater than the blessing itself. You guys understand the issue here? So the question is, what's greater? The blessing that Allah gave you, or you thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So one group of scholars, they said that Alhamd, thanking Allah, is greater than the actual blessing. وَقَالَ ibn Uyayna, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, who was a great scholar, muhaddith at this time, قَالَ, he said, خَطَأَ قَائِلَهُ. That whoever said this, that the praise of Allah is greater than the blessing, has made a mistake. And the reason he said, because وَقَالَ لَا يَكُونُ فِعْلُ الْعَبْدِ أَفْضَلُ مِنْ فِعْلِ الرَّبِّ. Because the action of a human being can never be greater than the action of Allah. And the blessing was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can you saying that alhamdulillah be greater than what Allah gave you? You understand Sufyan bin Uyayna's argument? However then, Ibn Abi Dunya, the counter argues that. He says, إِنَّ الْمُرَادَ بِالنِّعَمِ نِعْمُ الدُّنْيَوِيَّ كَالْعَافِيَ وَالرِّزْقُ وَالصِّحَّةِ. He says, when we say that the praise of Allah is better than the blessing, we aren't talking about Allah giving it to us, we're talking about the tangible blessing. So is me saying alhamdulillah better or this phone I have in my hand? The actual physical, what Allah has given me, that's what we're discussing. We're not talking about Allah giving it. Allah giving it anything Allah does is much better than any human being what they can do. So he says, if you look at it from that perspective, then you will realize that alhamdulillah is always better than anything you possess. Allah gave it to you as a test, like a bait. Allah gave it to you to see whether you would latch on or not. And latching on means that you say alhamdulillah. Abu Hazim said, كُلُّ نِعْمَةٍ لَا تُقَرِّبُ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَهِيَ بَلِيَّ. Any blessing of Allah that doesn't bring you close to Allah is actually a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you've actually just failed that test. فَإِذَا وَفَّقَ اللَّهُ عَبْدَهُ لِلشُّكْرِ عَلَىٰ نِعْمِهِ الدُّنْيَوِيَّ بِالْحَمْدِ أَوْ غَيْرِهِ مِنْ أَنْوَاعِ الشُّكْرِ كَانَتْ هَذِهِ النِّعْمَةُ خَيْرًا مِنْ تِلْكَ النِّعْمِ وَأَحَبَّ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ مِنْهَا. And when you say alhamdulillah, you thank Allah for it, then you've not only passed the test, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves your praise much more than the physical, meaningless, small thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah also has a similar statement. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said, that I prefer a test from Allah, I prefer a difficulty in my life that brings me closer to Allah over a blessing that takes me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because for me what matters is how close I am to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hasan al-Basri saw a person walking with arrogance. He was swinging his shoulders and walking a little arrogantly. So he said, فَقَالَ لِلَّهِ فِي كُلِّ عُضْوٍ مِنْهُ نِعْمَةٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a blessing with every limb that you possess. اللَّهُمَّ لَا تَجْعَلْنَا مِمَّنْ يَتَوَقَّى بِنِعْمَتِكَ عَلَىٰ مَعْصِيَةٍ. Oh Allah, don't make us amongst those, and I'm going to just loosely translate this, who use their blessings to disobey you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'll share this one last narration. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this narration is a very famous one. He would stand in tahajjud salah so long, حتى تورمت قدمه أو تنفطر قدمه, until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's feet would swell. Aisha radiallahu anha said, a messenger of Allah, hasn't Allah already forgiven all of your sins? وَقَدْ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. So why are you praying so long and standing so long? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's answer was what? أَفَلَا أَكُنْ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Should I not be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Me praying long prayers, you and I focusing on our prayer, you and I making dhikr of Allah, we're actually doing this why? Because we need to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the simple process is, لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَجْدَنَّكُمْ. If you are thankful to Allah, Allah will give you more. The opposite of being thankful is kufran, being ungrateful. وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ. And if you're ungrateful, إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٌ. There will be a punishment for you that's very severe. Being thankful to Allah. Now I'll close off with a brief discussion. How can a person learn to be more grateful in their life? How can you learn to create the sifa of shukr in your life? There are many things that can be said, and all of these can actually be found in the hadith. You know that the narrations I shared above, even though there were many, these were a few. I said at the beginning of the lecture that the lesson of shukr is embedded within the Quran. The lesson of shukr is embedded in the hadith. Because it's a key characteristic of an insan. A decent insan will always do shukr. A person who doesn't show shukr is considered as a human being who hasn't been refined in their adab and their characteristics. You should always say shukr and alhamdulillah. So how do you develop this characteristic inside you? The first thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us, and this is a hadith, this is from a narration in Sahih Muslim, that we should admire those that are living a life beneath the standard that we are living in. Look at people who don't have what you have. Keep your eye there. If your eye is there, you will be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a part of this, learn to step out of your suburban life. Learn to leave your nice 3-4 bedroom home, your nice, beautiful apartment. Step out of that life sometimes. And go to the other part of town. In America, we know our communities are intentionally segregated. This is like a result of policy within the United States of America, which has changed, but the effects of it still remain, right? White privilege, you may call it. So you leave your suburban life and you go to the other parts of town where those opportunities weren't given to people, where for them to leave where they were and live a suburban life with a nice loan, a nice beautiful home, wasn't available to them. When you spend time with people who haven't been given the privilege that you have, you will learn to appreciate what you have. This is one of the blessings that I found in visiting other countries outside of the U.S. Right? In America, we do a very good job at hiding things that we don't like. It's a really good job. We do really good at it. Hollywood isn't just a movie industry. It's a part of our fabric. It's a part of our society. I was actually sharing with the students today in class. It's very sad that when we read British history and American history, we conveniently skip all the bad parts. Colonial history. When I was in England, we studied history. I can't kid you, we must have not spent more than 24 hours studying colonial history. And how long was this period of the colonial history in Europe? Was it enough to cover in 24 hours? Absolutely not. It's something that you cover for years and you still don't get through it. People ask, you know, anyway, I don't want to get into it. But why is it that people in the East are very upset with the West? Why are they against it? It's not just a matter, it's not as simple as you think it is. It's not because you think they're jealous of you. It's not that. It's because their lands were raided. Their resources were taken. They were viewed as subclass citizens. Their language was changed. Their culture was changed. And you walked away. And when you walked them, you left them in a mess. You left them as a big mess. Compare that to Muslims who went from Medina Munawwara. They went to Sham. They went to Egypt. They went to Northern Africa. They went to Spain. Did they steal the resources from there and send them back to Medina Munawwara? Yes or no?
No.
The Khalifas of the time told them, you take their resources, you invest them back there. You build those communities. You are now a part of that community. So the attitude is very different. The attitude isn't that we're coming here, raiding your land like the Vikings and stealing your stuff and sending it back home. It's all staying here. We're going to invest back in you. Not only are we going to invest in you with your wealth, we're going to invest in you from our wealth. Actually, you'll find examples of Muslim-majority countries sending wealth to communities that weren't Muslim. The Ottomans, on so many occasions, they bailed out the Jewish communities that were being persecuted across the world. You guys have all heard of Jack the Sparrow. Have you guys heard of the name before? Yes or no? You have? Not many of you will know this. He was actually a real person. This isn't just a fairy tale, not just a movie. And not only that, but Jack the Sparrow was actually a Muslim. And he played a very important role in Islamic history. You're probably wondering, what? We just went from Pirates of the Caribbean to, from what am I knowing to Pirates of the Caribbean? No, read it yourself. Read the history yourself. We've become ghafil of our history. And in the Western world, that's exactly what's happened. We've skipped out the bad parts of our history. We jump to the good parts. Everyone thinks our history was perfect and we think that we're the best nation. We're not willing to learn from our mistakes. Go back. And unfortunately, I'll make a statement. Muslims are making that same mistake. When we talk about our history, we only talk about the good parts. We easily, conveniently skip the bad parts of our history. Were there bad parts of Islamic history? Yes or no? Absolutely. That's why there's a difference between Islamic history and Muslim history. Islamic history, we have a different perspective when we study it. Sirat al-Nabawiyyah, Khulafa ar-Rashidin, Islamic history. As for Muslim history, it continues on. There are the Umayyads, Abbasids, Fatimids, Bibuyids, you can continue the Ottomans.